This series that we've done for the summer, we're calling Back to the Truth, and it's different. It's a different angle, it's a different take, it's a different approach, it's a different way to do a series. And so every week I'm like, how do I explain it? how to reintroduce this for anyone who's missed any of it? But I think an analogy popped into my head, and we're sticking with the 80s retro theme with this one. Some of you guys will be very familiar with this. But I lived in Asheville, North Carolina for 23 years, and that's where I met my wife. That's where we had our daughter, and so I got to be friends with a guy there who opened a used video game store, and so old video games. He sold all the cartridges and all the things that you would buy when you grew up playing video games like I did, and so. The place was called Play and Trade, and you would go in, you could trade, you could kind of buy whatever, and I got to be good friends with him. I spent a lot of time in there. I know it's hard to believe, but I did, and he was a really good guy. His name was Rich, and he knew everything about old video games. He was just a wealth of knowledge, and so I'd ask questions. And it was a lot of fun. But I asked him, I said, hey, I grew up in the 80s, and we had the original Nintendo. Raise your hand if you had one of those. Okay, awesome. Some of you guys had them later in life. That's beautiful. That's good parents. I want to congratulate your parents for getting you those. You pushed into the Nintendo's box. You push the game in, the big cartridge, and then you push it down, and it would lock. And then you kind of push it, and it would release, and then you take it out. That's how you put the game in. The game wouldn't always turn on when you hit power. Sometimes you get fuzzy. Sometimes you kind of get the screen to be a little messy. So there was this thing that all 80s kids knew to do. And we just passed this around. It just became common practice. You would take the game and then basically go like this. You would blow into the cartridge, like you're playing it like a harmonica, right? You're playing the blues on Super Mario Brothers. And so you do that, and then you put it back in and try it again. So the science was, you're getting the dust out. The dust is what's keeping it from coming on, and you get the dust out. Well, I was talking to Rich one day at Play and Trade. I said, Rich, talk to me about the science of blowing into the cartridge, making it work. He said, Chris, I'm going to let you in on something. That's nonsense. Doesn't do anything. He says, do you honestly think that a little bit of dust is what's keeping the game from working? He said, if there's anything taking place that's making it turn on when it wouldn't earlier, it's the spit that you're flinging into this thing that's causing the connectors to connect a little bit better. He said, has nothing to do with blowing dust out. He said, that is, a little bit of dust is not keeping. He said, all it's doing is it's causing kids to try a little bit longer to make it happen. And the longer you get, the longer you try, the more chances there are for it actually to work. And so you kind of bring it up, put it back in, and you try it again. And so, but my whole childhood is a lie. The blowing into the cartridge did nothing. It was fake. It was a lie. It was not true. It did nothing. So what's the point of all of this? Well, I'm going to tell you. What does this stupid analogy have to do with anything? We did that because it was contagious and everybody else did it. So we just taught each other and insisted, this is what you do. That's how a lot of things carry over in our faith, in our belief system, in our perspective on church and God and faith. We just kind of catch it because it's common practice. It's what we kind of spread around. It's just what everybody says. But just because it's popular, just because it's ubiquitous, just because it's everywhere, doesn't mean it's true. In fact, blowing of the cartridge, no real big downside, but a lot of the belief systems that we picked up along the way massive downside. And I know some people are hearing this series and we're talking about different principles and perspectives. And they might think, Chris, this is just semantics. You're just kind of playing word games. And but it's so much further than that, so much deeper than that. And what I'm after is not even all of us just having the correct theology or thinking right about everything. This is my goal in this whole series. I want you to be free. That's it. I want you to experience freedom. That's really all I'm after. The mission statement of Jesus in the Bible, as he describes it, he quotes the book of Isaiah. He said, I have come to set the captives free. That's his mission statement. That's what I'm about. I want you to experience freedom. And everything that we're talking about, every quality, every mentality that we're talking about is preventing us from experiencing the freedom that we are promised in Christ. And so today, I want to talk about one of these things. This is a big one. And so I want to talk about this principle, this idea, this thought today, and that is goodness. I want to talk about goodness. If you were to go out in the streets, kind of do man on the street surveys with people, just random people inside church, outside church, doesn't matter, and you just survey them and say, give me the core message of Christianity. Just sum it up for me in a sentence or two. I think that the vast majority of people would probably say something to the effect of Christianity is about doing good, being good, not doing bad, being bad. It comes down to being good versus being bad. Good versus evil. That's it. I think most people associate Christianity with some type of moralism or morality, some sort of choice to be good, choice to not be bad. So we usually associate it with that. And it's, if you really boil it down and take a step back, it sounds a lot like Santa Claus, if I'm honest. You want to be on the nice list. You don't want to be on the naughty list. That's kind of the simplicity of the way it's presented, is just stay off the naughty list and you're good. You're gold. You'll be in heaven if you're off the naughty list, if you're on the nice list. I can't tell you how many people, I've been doing ministry for more than half my life, and I can't tell you how many people, countless, I've talked to who have summed up their entire approach towards God and life and eternity this way. I just try to be a good person. That's it. I just try to be a good person. So all theology is boiled down to that. I'm just trying to be a good person. So that's the ultimate win, is if you can be a good person and stop being a bad person, then you win the prize, you're gold, you got eternity locked in, everything's great. Now, this is my weekly qualifier. I'd much rather everyone try to be a good person rather than not. That is my qualifier. I think trying to be a good person is a net positive. Good. I'd rather you be good and nice than a jerk and cut me off in traffic or cut in line. I love it when I go to like Starbucks. I don't know if you guys know this, but I go to Starbucks and I'll stand in line and I'm just waiting. And somebody will just walk right in front of me, right up to the register and order, as if I'm just completely invisible. I'm like, can you see me? And it's just like complete, blissfully unaware. And I'm like, part of me is like, they just did that on purpose because they know I look really, really nice. I'm not going to yell at them. This guy's wearing, you know, a Goonies t-shirt. He's not going to yell at me. And so, or they're just like, he's just loitering right in front of the register. I don't know what they're thinking. But I would rather you not do that. Try to be nice, stand in line, wait your turn. Those are good things. If you ever go into a theme park and people are like, you're in line for a ride and you've been waiting there for 6 hours, it's 104 degrees and humidity is 300%, and you're just like, ugh, this is hell. and someone's always like, you're standing in line, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And like, what? Why are you going? Where are you going? Who's up there? What's happening here? So it's just absolute chaos, lawlessness. I would rather people be nice and kind and thoughtful. I think that's great. That's my qualifier. I think it's a socially responsible thing to do. But it doesn't mean it changes God's feelings about you. You being nice versus you being naughty. You being good versus you being less good, even bad. It doesn't mean that you're earning any sort of points with God. What is good? How good is good? How good is good enough? By our own standards, I think everyone in this room would consider themselves good. I think everybody here would say, you know, I'm not bad. I'm a pretty good person. There's often this qualifier that you hear, well, I'm not perfect, but compared to a lot of other people, I'm pretty good, right? I mean, there's people out there that are awful. There's people out there that are just heartless and no concern or care or empathy for anybody else. And I'm a pretty good person. I don't cheat on my taxes. I try to stay within 5 miles over the speed limit. I don't steal. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls who do. I haven't knocked over a liquor store. I haven't, you know, robbed a bank. My language on the golf course is different. There's grace there. But anywhere else, not too bad. I think we all feel like we're pretty good people. Maybe not perfect, but good enough. We probably see it like a scale. I don't know if we consciously do, but I think unconsciously, subconsciously, we probably see it like this kind of big scale where more weight's on the good side than on the bad side, so we're winning. That's what it's all about. I wanted to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a really good person. One that's maybe even better than you and me. And this is his interaction with someone who is really, really good and doing really, really good. And I find this interaction interesting. And so I want to refer you to Matthew chapter 19. And this is verses 16 through 17. And you'll pick up who this is and you'll be familiar with the story. This is how it goes. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus responds this way. He says, why ask me about what's good? He replied, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. So this young man asked Jesus which commandments he should keep. So of the 10, of the top 10, what are the big ones? What are the main ones? And Jesus starts listing them. He just starts rattling them off. And he's interrupted. This young guy, who we refer to as the rich young ruler, he interrupts Jesus as Jesus is listing the 10 commandments. He's like, excuse me. And this is what he says, skipping down to verse 20. I've obeyed all these commandments. Okay, that's ridiculous. But he goes on. What else must I do? And Jesus told him, you, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and then give all the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff, a lot of possessions. So when the rich young ruler uses the word good to describe Jesus as a teacher, he says, good teacher. It's an insignificant word. It's just an adjective that he threw in there. But Jesus jumps all over it. He doesn't let it pass. He wants this young man to understand and reevaluate the value of this word. He's like, I want you to consider, I want you to ponder the value of this word that you're throwing around. He says, good, there's only one who is good. That's how he starts the answer. That's how he starts his response, is, I want you to understand, when we're talking about good, you're throwing that word around, there's only one that qualifies. Just one. And then the person asks, this young man asks for a formula, a recipe for eternal life. He says, give me the cheat code. Give me the trick. Give me the ABCs to, I want to be in on the heaven thing. I want to spend eternity in heaven. And so he says, give me the list. When Jesus refers him to the original list, the OG, he says, here's the list that you've grown up with your whole life. You've known this list. Keep all those, keep them all. And the kid's like, I mean, where's the tricky stuff? This is easy. He says, in fact, some translations, he says, I've kept those since I was a child. Babies can keep this, basically. Which, have you been around children? Yeah, not law keepers. I can tell you that much right now. But he's convinced himself that he's good. He's somehow along the way convinced himself he's good. I'm good. He feels like he's held up his end of the bargain. And so basically he's saying, okay, where do you stamp my goodness? Where's the stamp happen? Where's the approval, the validation? Where does that happen? If you noticed through this series that we've been in, there's been a trend. There's been a couple trends, and I didn't anticipate these. Writing these have caused me to see some things differently, which is my favorite part of preaching, is me getting something, not you. I love that you get something too, some of you. Some of you guys furiously taking notes. You're my favorite people. That is just amazing. The rest of you are also my favorite people. I love you all the same. I got out of that one. But I really enjoy, this is all new to me all the time, and God's always speaking, and I love it, and I listen as much as I can. But one thing I notice is a lot of the trends, a lot of the theme between the difference between us doing this out of our own strength versus the gospel is pride versus humility. That's going to keep coming up. It comes up all the time. It'll come up more in this message today. But something else that I noticed, and maybe you picked up on too, is that with all the topics that we've covered in this series, like today we're talking about goodness, we talked about obedience, self-improvement, knowledge, strength. All these things are really us deep down trying to bring this back down to ourselves. I can do it. The fight is control. The fight is the emphasis and the weight on me, the buck stopping with me. That's the fight. The conclusion to all these messages, spoiler alert for today, is going to be it does not come down to you. Thank God for Jesus. But man, we just really want it to for whatever reason. That's the fall in the garden. We've been fighting for that control since day one, but the fight is bringing it back to me. I really want this to come down to the fact that I'm good. I want to be validated. I want to know that my efforts got me something. Relinquishing that struggle and trusting everything to come down to somebody else, that everything else is in someone else's hands, it's very difficult to do. Carrie Underwood carelessly saying, Jesus, take the wheel, as if it's easy. Carrie, that's not easy. It's not easy to let Jesus take the wheel. It's not easy not to want to take the wheel back from Jesus. At least, Jesus, give me one of those driver's ed cars where we both got a wheel, right? I mean, you can have the wheel that overrides mine, but I want a wheel too. I want control. I want this to come down to me. There's a prayer. I've read this before, and some of you guys have heard it. Some of you haven't. One of my favorite authors, Robert Capon, just very intelligent guy and very different perspective on, like, everything. He was a great guy. He was an Episcopal priest and a chef and all. He's just kind of Renaissance man. But he wrote some of those fascinating books. I've been reading one for, like, the last 3 months. It is a long book. But he wrote this mock prayer. And this is, to me, if we're really, really honest, this is like the most sincere prayer ever, but it's a mock prayer because it's mocking what we really think. And so this is how it goes. Lord, please restore to us the comfort of merit and demerit. Show us that there is at least something that we can do, that we can, even in some small way, keep some small earning power in our own hands. Tell us that in spite of all of our nights of losing, there will be at least one redeeming card of our own. Lord, let your servants depart in the peace of their proper responsibility. And if it's not too much to ask, Lord, send us to bed with a few shreds of self-respect upon which we can congratulate ourselves. But whatever you do, don't tell us about grace. Give us something to do, anything. But spare us the indignity of this indiscriminate acceptance. Don't just let me in with all the other riffraff. Can we distinguish? They need grace, but I earned it. They're beggars, but I'm an achiever. I made it happen. I was actually good. I didn't need your free pass. I actually was good, and I got the reward as opposed to the free gift. We really want this to come down to us. It's the rich young ruler. He wanted the same. He's begging Jesus in the most overt way. Just validate me, man. Just tell me I did good. And when someone else doesn't recognize your achievement, you try to subtly tell them what they should recognize. So he's like telling Jesus how good he is. I've kept all the law, Jesus. You may have missed it, but I've kept all the commandments. That was me over there being a good person. You may not have seen me clearly, but that was me. So he's like, it's like he's begging, just please, just validate me. Just tell me I did a great job. But that's not what Jesus does, because that doesn't make us free. In a strange turn of events, being locked and loaded on your own goodness is actually a form of slavery, not freedom. We're enslaved to that mission. We're not liberated by it. Jesus is not trying to he's not trying to embarrass this kid. He wants to free him. And maybe he ends up free. We don't know the rest of the story. We just know what happens here. But he gets personal. When the kid says, well, what's the final step in earning heaven? I've kept all the commands. What else? And Jesus says this. If you want to be perfect. And maybe right then he's like, who mentioned perfect? I say good, teacher. Why are we bringing perfect into this? If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and then take all that money and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Some people have taken that and made that like, okay, we're always trying to add to the commands, right? Now here's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt sell everything you own and give it away. Not a command, not the point. It's not that Jesus was trying to load up more commands. What he was doing, effectively, I might add, was he was showing this kid that he's not nearly as good as he thinks he is. He was gently, lovingly leading him to the end of himself. He was ushering him to a place where he says, you know, one of the commands is, you shall have no idols above me. And he's basically showing him, your stuff is your idol. You just didn't know it. You didn't melt it down to make a bronze calf or a golden calf, but it's controlling you. You just don't want to admit it. You're not free. Your goodness, you're keeping the rules, you're keeping the laws, did not make you free. See, some people assume that freedom comes in keeping the rules, and some people assume that they'll find freedom in breaking the rules. It's the naughty complex. If I go out there and do naughty things, scandalous things, and do the wrong thing that other I don't want anyone to know about, but I'm going to do that because I think freedom's there. Or there's the people that are the buttoned-up religious types that say, freedom is actually doing all the right things and judging those who don't and being Mr. Together, Mrs. Together. Well, these two extremes really exemplify the prodigal son and his older brother perfectly. They're both extremes, and neither kid found freedom. Freedom was only found in the embrace of the father. Being home, being loved, someone else's gifts, not anything you've earned on your own. He's being led to the end of himself, and to quote the great Meatloaf, he would do anything for love, but he would not do that. No, he won't do that. Bad out of Hell 2. That's really a good album. But anyway, I'm just saying, he would do anything to earn favor and righteousness from God, but this is one thing, this is a bridge too far. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. So the kid walks away. He leaves. He quits. He gives up. This idea that I'm a good person who can earn my way into heaven is confronted by the reality that there's only one who is good. And you're not it. You do not qualify. There's three points in the Bible where we see basically God writing on stone or writing on something. There's some conjecture about the last one, but you see the hand of God that writes the Ten Commandments, the law. And you see in the story of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you see the story of the hand of God showing up and writing on the wall. And what he writes is, you've been weighed in the balance and you have been found lacking. You've come up short to the king. And he's like, you don't measure up. The scales that you assume are not accurate. And then we see this Jesus kneel down and write in the sand or on the rock, depending on, there's some conjecture there, but writing on the ground, something. We don't even know what. But it doesn't matter what, because the response was all these religious people ready to stone a woman caught in the act of adultery, dropping their stones one by one and leaving the scene. Because something caused them to understand, let he who was without sin cast the first stone. Something caused them to realize, I'm not as good as I think, it's not as good as I think I am. Every time his hand writes, it's judgment. It's exacting. It's a demand. Jesus says this during his Sermon on the Mount. He makes it clear. He says, if you want heaven, if you want eternity, if you want salvation, this is what it takes. Be perfect. And just so we can't water it down and try to take it and interpret it the way that we want to interpret it, he gives a specific standard of perfection. He says, as my Father is perfect. Be perfect to the level of God. I can't do that. I would say, I can't do that is the greatest starting place in the life of a believer. There's no better starting place than I can't. Perfect. That's all Jesus needed. God needed to create the entire world was nothing. The bad news. We can't. We don't have the goods. We're not that good. It might be nice, nicer than others. You might be thoughtful, more thoughtful than others. But by the standard of God's perfection, every one of us falls short. In fact, the Bible says on our best day, our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's the bad news. But I'm not going to leave you with bad news today. I'm going to bring some good news. That's what I'm all about. I'm a gospel guy. Here's the good news. One is good. And that one loves you so much that he would willingly credit all of his goodness to you. He would take all that is perfect, all that is good, all that is right, all that is righteous, and would take all of that and freely credit that to you. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever you're guilty of, wherever you've succeeded, doesn't matter. It's all his goodness, none of ours. I don't like this term, and some of you guys might use this, and I've heard it a lot. It is everywhere. We are to partner with God. I would hate to be in a partnership with someone like me if I were God. That's not a partnership. I understand the sentiment. I understand the heartbeat of it. I don't want to over-criticize people. And again, I don't want to play the game of semantics. Theologically speaking, the only thing that we bring to the table as far as our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's it. We're not coming to the table with partially clean hands. We all have sin-stained hands. We all need all of his goodness because we're human. We're fractured. We're flawed. We're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, predisposed to it. It's in our bloodline. It's in our genes. It's our family history. It's what we're known for. Then Jesus interrupts our bloodline, adopts us as sons and daughters who are all righteous. All of us. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the too good to be true news of the gospel. And the best part of it is true. You are forgiven. You are made righteous. You are perfect. You are good. There's nothing ungood about you as far as God is concerned. Practically speaking, when goodness is from me and when I'm hanging my hat on my own goodness, that naturally causes and produces this idea of a pecking order, of hierarchy. I'm better than, they're worse than, they're better than, I'm trying to get there. It creates comparison always. When you're playing this game of who's good, who's not, there's always comparison. You don't know bad unless you know good. You don't know good unless you know bad. We compare ourselves to the bad people to make ourselves feel good. There's pride. There's judgment. That's what comes from trying to derive your right standing, your goodness from yourself. When we realize that our only goodness comes from another, the only goodness that we have is a gift from someone else. The only leg that we have to stand on is not our leg. What that creates is not pride. It's not judgment. It creates humility. It, It creates gratitude. It creates compassion and empathy and understanding, because we realize that we're all in the same boat. We all need grace. Thank God for Jesus. One more scripture and we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this: God saved you by His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that He's planned for us a long time ago. We carry and we share this goodness. So some might say, hey, Chris, grace is kind of a license to be bad, isn't it? I would say that's never the case. Once you've had revelation of grace, you are empowered to do good. It becomes who you are. Grace makes it easier to be nice. Grace makes it easier to be patient. Grace makes it easier to be kind and be thoughtful. Because it's supernatural. This is why these things, kindness and patience, are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of your labor. They show up on a healthy tree because we're rooted and grounded in His love. We're experiencing His grace every day. That's what grace does. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the practicality of grace in the weeks to come. But for now, just know this. Grace does not skew us away from goodness. Grace is the only gift that we have that empowers it, that creates it, that causes it. Genuine, selfless goodness. It's a gift from God. We carry and share His goodness because it's all a gift. It's all grace. It's all grace. So in this series, we've been talking about these qualities as sort of things that we're decluttering or reorganizing our belief systems, our thoughts, our mentalities. As far as goodness is concerned, the subject of goodness, my suggestion is to treat it exactly the way that we treated strength last week. It's time to out with the old, in with the new. Your goodness is the old 1970s blender that it's time to let go of. It's time to get a new one. And the new one is the goodness of God that He freely gives to us. Lean on that. Our goodness is a three-legged table. It's not stable. It's not worthy. It's not going to carry the day. His goodness, you can bank on it. It is the solid rock on which we stand. All the ground is seeking sand. It's always His goodness. It'll always be His goodness. In fact, the Bible encourages to experience His goodness, to taste and to see. That is a statement of experience. His goodness is so good that it is exactly what leads us to repentance. So here's the call. Here's the charge. Here's the encouragement. Let us be vessels of somebody else's goodness. Not our own, but His. And may we carry it in such a way that it splashes on the world around us. That they can taste and see that He is good. Not that I am, that He is. And then may His goodness lead them to repentance.